about false teachers and false teachings. And it's something that's absolutely necessary. Now, I don't think it was nearly as necessary up until sometime around the 1800s. But it's very, very necessary now. Because over the years, a lot of false teachings have gotten into our work. And a lot of false teachers have sprung up all over the world. And a lot of times when preachers speak out against this, they're severely criticized because they say, you're going to hurt people's feelings. Well, I don't try to hurt people's feelings, and I reserve these subjects usually for Wednesday night because I'm not in the business of offending or hurting anybody's feelings. But the people who are members of this church, the people who are the stable members of this church, I think that this is a responsibility that every pastor has. And I think if he doesn't exercise it, he's going to have to answer to God for it. So I'm going to begin tonight a series that has to do with false teaching. And I'm going to stop when it gets around toward 8 o'clock. And wherever I am, I'll stop and let you out on time. False teachers of Jude. We're going to talk about false teachers, and the book of Jude and 2 Peter are just loaded with exclamations about them. And the indication is that with the passage of time, false teachers will become more and more prevalent. There'll be more and more of them. We've always had them. But today we have so much false teaching that it's just about covered up the truth, and sometimes the truth is looked upon as error now. Jude wrote this epistle, and when he wrote it, he was initially intending to talk to them about some things involving common salvation. But as he was writing, apparently the Spirit led him to be more specific and to talk about not just the element of salvation, but all the things that had to do with what we call the faith. The is a definite article. Faith is piston, and the is taste. Taste, piston. It means the faith, a particular system of teaching and doctrine that the Lord delivered to the first New Testament church that God intended for all churches down through the ages to follow. So we're going to talk about the false teachers of Jude 3, 11 through 13, and verse 16. Verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So why present this? And why talk about false teachers? And why bring this out? Because the Holy Spirit led this man to clearly tell them way back in that distant age that it was needful at that time. And at that time, he was exhorting them to earnestly contend for the faith, a system of teaching and doctrine, which was once delivered to the saints. One time, it was completed. Finally, when the Bible was completed, all the books were put together. They had everything they needed to live by faith the way that God directed. Well, I'll guarantee you, if it was needful at that time, way back there, with all the heresies and idiosyncrasies of heresies that have developed since, it's much more needful now. Now, he begins down in verse 11 by talking about three different types of common errors that develop in what we call the faith, that are contrary to it. He says, Woe unto them, talking about the false teachers, for they have gone in the way of Cain. Cain's way was a bloodless way. It was a way of Cain's own choosing. He was a very religious man, and he believed there was a God, of course, but he chose to worship God his way without a blood sacrifice, contrary to the example that God had given, and ran greedily after the era of Balaam for reward. Even back in this time, there were people who were getting into God's work, and the motivating factor behind the reason that they were in it was what they could get out of it for themselves, not what they could put into it spiritually by the leadership of God's Spirit. And today, in God's work, there are many preachers who are money preachers, and preachers who seem to go from place to place based on salary rather than leadership of the Spirit. So Balaam's type is a man who tries to do what he does
to get everything he can for himself in this life. Whereas Cain's way was a way that worships God, but in a way of his own choosing. And then the last, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. In the Old Testament, it's K-O-R-A-H, Korah. What he said for gain. And what he wanted to gain was leadership, position, and responsibility. There is a thing called ambition that is of the devil. If a man has an ambition to please God, that's good ambition. But if a man has ambition to be successful and to draw attention and recognition and praise to himself, and he wants to be the top dog and the big man and the leader, that's wrong. And what Korah wanted was to become the leader of the nation of Israel rather than this little insignificant Moses. So you see here three different types of things that go on in God's work, in God's three churches, of three different types of personalities that exist in the churches. Now look down at verse 12 in Jude. These are spots in your feasts. We're going to talk about these. We're going to go line by line through these. So I'm just going to read them, and then we're going to start, and we're going to go from verse 12 all the way down through verse 16. And we're going to go line by line, word for word, verse by verse. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, waging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. I think when we go through here and examine this, and I've tried to be as honest and straightforward as I can as I examined it, not to work my own preconceived ideas into it. I think as we go through this and look at it, you'll begin to recognize a lot of false teachings that are going on just by what these various words used that were meant, that portrayed what false teachers were like. I call this back to basics. And I think the question that needs to be answered that really gives the title to everything I'm going to talk about is this: back to basics. Will you do it my way? That's God's way. Will you do it my way according to what I have shown you and told you by my word? Or will you follow the false teachings of teachers who sow the seeds of Satan's seed? Satan's teachers are very real. And Satan is a spirit, and he is very real. And he actually controls many human beings. And others that he doesn't directly control, he strongly influences by his spirit. He's very real. He's extremely active. In the depths of his satanic mind, I think he actually believes that even though the Bible is truth, that he can change things around. And I really think Satan believes he can win in the end. We're going to look at Genesis 3:15 and 21. Then we're going to look at John 4:23-24. Then we're going to look at Ephesians 6:12. It all started way back here when Satan led Eve to sin, and then through her led Adam to sin. Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between thee," Satan, "and the woman, and between thy seed." Satan has a seed. Satan sows seed. The Antichrist is the final culmination of all of the evil of Satan incorporated into one human man. Jesus Christ was the incorporation of all there is of God incorporated into one man. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Her seed was the seed that one day would take on the form of God, Christ in the man, God in the man, reconciling the world to himself. And then he tells what this seed of God would do. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." When a man steps on a serpent, he uses his heel, and he crushes his head. He crushes the power of the serpent because the serpent's ability to bite, even if it's non-poisonous, and Satan is very poisonous, is in its head. Once you crush its head, you end its power to bite, but in so doing, you hurt your heel. And the hurt and the agony, the suffering that Christ endured, that he used to break the power of Satan, is both a physical and a spiritual suffering that he endured for our sins. Now, this is where God set the standard. He said, this is the way I'm going to reconcile you. He didn't say, now, I'll tell you what, why don't you just go out, try to be real good, get back together with me, do something real penitent-like, and I'll look over what you do, and I'll decide if what you did was right. No, God did not work that way, because man in his fallen, depraved state was incapable of knowing how to come back and approach God. So God showed man. This is Genesis 3:21. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. This pictures animal blood being shed, animal blood being poured out, animal life being given, because those skins came off animals. And he provided that as a covering for Adam and Eve. Throughout the Old Testament, the word for atonement is kafar. That's the word that's constantly used. I may be surprised, but I doubt if you'll find another word that will be used for atonement. There may be, but I don't think you will. But it's possible. Kafar means you take an animal skin or an animal rug and you cover something up with it, but the sin is still under it. It's like a man who's a poor housekeeper that has an animal skin rug. And so whenever he keeps getting dirt in the room, he just keeps lifting up the animal skin rug and shuffling and sweeping it under there. The dirt is still there, but it's covered up. That's the kind of atonement that animal sacrifices were. They were a temporary covering of sin that did not take away sin. But when Jesus came, he provided the true atonement, the kafar, that all these pictured, and he picked up all the animal skins, picturing all the blood that was shed, his true blood, and he swept out all the sin of all the Old Testament saints that had believed in him and had offered these animal sacrifices believing he would come one day, and they forgave him of his sins. So when you talk about atonement, in the Old Testament you're talking about a temporary covering. In the New Testament you're talking about the final complete covering that doesn't just cover up sin, it completely washes and takes it away. Now, we're looking at John 4:23-24. A lot of people swear up and down that Jesus organized, that Jesus didn't have a church. They swear up and down that at Pentecost, that's when the church started. But that isn't true. Because we're told here in John 4:23, but the hour cometh and now is. Jesus said, it's coming and it's here right now. When the true worshipers, we've got a lot of worshipers today. We've got many, many buildings with a lot of different people meeting in them. And they're worshiping. But true worshipers are those who worship God's way. Cain was a very religious man. He knew there was a God. His God had made his mother and father. He knew there was a God. He was a very religious man. But he did not become a true worshiper, because God set the example of how he wanted to be worshiped by the shedding of innocent blood and that being a covering for their sins. And Cain went right ahead and became the first false worshiper instead of a true worshiper. There are lots of people that worship God. There are lots of people that worship God. But God will only accept worship that is directed in the way that he directs. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There are a lot of people that say, oh, I worship God in spirit. You cannot worship God in spirit unless you worship him in truth. You say, well, I got this feeling, I got this emotion, and brother, I've got it, and it's real. If it doesn't match the Bible, it's your own human emotion, or it's a spirit that comes from the evil side, that comes from a satanic realm, and you may think it's of God, but it is not of God. Because if it does not match the Bible, then it is not of God. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, when Jesus said, and now is, he said, right now, you can worship me in spirit and in truth right now. John came and John prepared the material for the first New Testament church. He baptized all of them. When Jesus called them out, they didn't have to be rebaptized. And Jesus called them out, and they were the first church, and they functioned as a church long before Pentecost ever arrived. And what was Pentecost for? It was when Christ returned as the living Spirit of God and immersed that church and empowered it with His Spirit. Jesus said to His first New Testament church, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, I like to separate Jesus, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I like to separate them. Well, that's nice, because they all think alike, they all act alike, they all perform alike. And quite frankly, when I say I'm filled with the Spirit of Jesus, I'm saying I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm saying I'm filled with the Spirit of the Father. Because the Bible says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus actually organized the church during His earthly ministry, and He was with it. You say, well, what about now? He's still with it, because He dwells in the midst of every local church that is still practicing and preaching the same things that He delivered to the first New Testament churches. The Bible is very clear in Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So when He came back, He immersed the first church. And every church that is still preaching the truth, it's doing it by the Spirit of Christ that indwells it. If I'm not preaching by the Spirit of Christ now, if I'm not being led by the Spirit of Christ when I present this, then I am in error. And quite frankly, all the seminaries in the world and all the great teachers of all time amount to nothing if they are not led of the Spirit. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So if you have a church, and you call yourself a church, and what you're doing is contrary to what the Bible teaches in the New Testament, then sometimes you might wonder, am I really His church? How far can you go? That's an interesting question. How far do you have to depart from the truth in order for God to say you're no longer His church? That's an interesting truth. And before I'm finished, in the next few weeks, Lord willing, maybe we'll answer that question. Now, this is what goes on every day. We're going to take a look at Ephesians 6:12. Way back there in Genesis 3:15, the Lord said, and I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, Satan, and Satan is a spiritual being, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, a spiritual seed, the spirit of Antichrist, mentioned quite frequently in the writings of John, and her seed, the Lord Christ Jesus, who was to come, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And Christ on Calvary came down with his heel upon Satan's head, broke the power of a serpent, which is in its head and its ability to strike, but in so doing was wounded and bled and died. But God resurrected him from the dead. And now, in each local New Testament church, He wants to wage that battle outward. That's the way God wanted it. That may not be the way man's doing it. That may not be the way things are going. But that's the way God wanted it. God wanted the church waged from the local church. Now, here is the message in Ephesians 6 and 12 that was directed to a local New Testament church at Ephesus. And He gave them some extremely important information. And you either believe this or you don't. I believe it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood that we're wrestling against. It's what's influencing that flesh and blood. It's what satanic forces are doing through that flesh and blood. It's what satanic forces are doing through our president, through our legislative leaders, through our world leaders. It's what they're accomplishing through the flesh of those men and women. That's the problem. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. These are not physical kingdoms. And against powers. Those are not physical powers. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You tell me that the Funny Fox Strip down there and Orwell Mills and the rest of those people up there did this all on their own. No, my friend, they did not. And all the ungodliness and wickedness that goes on in government across the surface of this earth, it's because of a spiritual kingdom of darkness that works through the flesh of men and women who will not give themselves over to the power of Christ's Spirit and will not receive Him as their Savior and will not follow His leadership. This is a battle down here. It is not a child's game. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what we're wrestling against. This is why God put the church down here. And as long as you're in the Lord's church and you're serving God in His church the way you should serve God, there is a protective hedge around you, and God treats you differently from any of the rest of His children across this earth because you are being obedient. I'm not going to tell you that everything's going to go well in your life. I'm not going to tell you that none of your children are going to die. I'm not going to tell you that your children are all going to live happily ever after. I'm not going to tell you that you're not going to have family problems. I'm not going to promise you anything in this life. Yea, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. But I am going to tell you this. As long as you're in God's church and you're serving God in that local church, this bunch can't do a lot of things to you that they can when you get out. So stay in it. Jude 12:8. Well, I said I was going to go through these verses. And what we're talking about are false teachers. You say, well, you're talking about this group and this group and this group and this group and this group here. Name them all off to me. No, my friend, these are true churches into which hidden rocks have come. Do you think that the devil is so stupid that when a church of God is trying to serve the Lord, that he's going to say, okay, you just go ahead and worship God. It'll be all right. I'm not going to interfere with you in any way. It's perfectly all right. You think he's going to do that? No, he wasn't. He didn't fall off a turnip truck coming into town. The devil puts people in God's churches. And one of the ways he puts them in God's churches is by the way we pastors lead the churches in accepting members. And sometimes we're so anxious to get a lot of people on a church roll, we'll accept somebody that's not even saved. And once they get in the church, I say this reverently, they are hell on wheels. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a church is supposed to be made up of regenerated people in whom Christ dwells. The most dangerous thing in a New Testament church, one of God's churches, is to have a member who does not have Christ living inside them. Because if Christ isn't in there, they're going to give you fits. And some churches have more people in them, probably, that are lost than are saved. Jude 12:8. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. They would have a feast of charity. Didn't have a thing in the world to do with the Lord's Supper, this particular thing. And they would all come together and they would have fellowships. Sometimes after the Lord's Supper, they would have one of these. And sometimes it wasn't even associated with the Lord's Supper. But they would have, like what we have here, a fellowship. And in these feasts of charity, in these churches, there were spots. Spots that were hidden rocks that looked really good. And they could say, oh, yes, I've known the Lord all my life. Yes, I'm a servant of God. Praise God. Hallelujah, brother. When the Lord is called up yonder, I'll be there. And they can just sing. And, oh, you just think that that's a holy joke. Did you really think the devil would throw somebody in there that looked like he'd been run through a flour mill? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Bible says it is no wonder that his ministers are transformed into angels of light. You don't expect them to run around with horns, do you, and cuss all the time and kick chairs. No, they're going to be your nicest, sweetest people. No. It doesn't work that way. What are these spots? Spots. Words used a couple of times. Once it's phileos and once it's philos. It's the difference between, you know, we have verbs, we have adjectives, we have nouns, we have pronouns. On the end of these words, they would put different endings to show whether it was a noun or a pronoun. But here's what a spot is. A concealed spot or stain that brings disgrace in destruction. But what is it really? A ledge or reef of rock just below the sea surface.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God all creatures here below. Oh Lord, I'm thankful the pastor called on me to pray. I want to pray for this church, and Lord, I want it to go forward, and I want it to be successful, and oh Lord, I want all these things to happen. And praise God, hallelujah, praise the Lord, hallelujah, 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 and amen. Well, now it's time for the business meeting. I'll tell you one thing, brother, I want, and then they just raise, and I say this reverently, hell. And they're opposed to everything. And they fight against anything that would advance the cause of Christ. And they're more of a disgrace to the church than they are a help. They're rocks that stay just below the surface. And you run into them. And the water looks nice and calm on the top. But they don't know Christ. They can cause more trouble on God's ship than anything else. Because they're against everything. And anything that comes up, they're against it. And they're opposed to preaching against any false religion because it might hurt their feelings. And they think that we're narrow-minded because we take the Lord's Supper the way we do. And they just can't stand or put up with any of this, but they can say, Jesus. And they can make the most beautiful show you've ever seen in your lives. And inside, they are ravening wolves. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there's a lot of that in our churches. How do I know? Because any time a man goes and tries to preach the Word, the whole Word, and nothing but the Word, he doesn't last very long. Only way in our work now that you can go somewhere and stay in a church pretty well, there are exceptions, is when you go somewhere and there's only five or six people there and you start off from scratch, and then as the people join, they are so silly they believe the whole counsel of God. And you don't have to worry about them leaving the church. 2 Peter 2:13b. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm sure we've got names on that church roll of people that are just as lost as a goose. Well, whose fault is that? Well, I give you my word before the Lord, when I came here, I had a lot to learn, and I'm learning. And I've tried, as I've stayed here and as your pastor, I've tried to be a lot more careful in people's professions of faith, and I've tried to be a lot more careful in the membership of this church, because you get these little hidden things down underneath the water, and they'll destroy the church. They'll put the church in a position where the whole thing will sink because of one rock that stands up and appears to be holy and religious and from God, but causes more trouble in the ship than anything else that has ever happened before the church. It only takes one little hidden rock below the surface. Here's what they're like. Having eyes full of adultery. Well, I look at other women. I admit that. You say, well, you're 66 years old. Well, I keep hoping one of these days it'll go away. But I do look at other women. But it doesn't consume me. I mean, it just doesn't consume me. If I see a pretty girl walking by with high heels and pretty legs and pretty shape and pretty face, I'm not going to twist my neck the other way. I'm going to look for a while, knowing that God will forgive me a few minutes later. You say, well, that's terrible. I know it's terrible, but it's the human nature that we have in our flesh. But this is talking about people whose minds are corrupt. This is talking about people who don't have Christ inside them. This is talking about people who don't feel guilty about it at all. I feel guilty about it all the time. And that cannot cease from sin. I can cease. And I ask God to forgive me. And I go my way. And once in a while, believe it or not, I get a quick glance and I don't look anymore. I'm amazed.
But brothers and sisters in Christ, this is talking about a continual activity on the part of these people. Beguiling unstable souls and heart they have exercised with covetous practice. Cursed children. You say, oh, Brother McElmurray, this is the old guy out in the ditch that's a drunk. This is the old guy down at the bar. This is the guy that's mean all the time, cusses and kicks his wife. This is the guy that beats his children. No, no, this is your religious leader. This is your religious leader while they feast with you. This is the guy that comes to church and says, praise God, and then spends the time socking up with other women and is unfaithful to his wife. This is the guy that has an unstable soul that can say, praise God for whom all blessings flow. And in his mind as he's singing, he can be planning what he's going to do with that night with another woman in the church. That's what these people are like. And we've got some in our churches. You say, oh, no, no. Yes, we do. Because I travel, my friend. And in the last 20 years, I've been in over 400 missionary Baptist churches. And let me tell you, we got plenty of these that appear to be holy joes on the surface. But underneath the water, they're as corrupt as the Satan that's in hell. But they can put on a religious show. It is no wonder if his ministers be transformed into angels of light. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't expect those people who are of the devil to walk around drunk all the time with two horns and spitting fire. Don't expect it to be that obvious. The devil did not fall off a turnip truck coming into town yesterday. Neither did they. Verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, Beor actually in the Old Testament, who robbed the wages of unrighteousness. Not too long ago, and since he's not in our work anymore, I can tell the story, but I won't tell you where he was or who he was. I went down to Central Arkansas, and I went to a church. And I went into this church, and the pastor down there, very reputable man. And I had never been with him before in a meeting. All that man wanted to talk about was money. He said, Brother Michael Murray, does your church buy you bonds and stuff? I don't know much thing about stock market, how that works. I don't know anything about it. What? IRAs, that's it. Now I'm going to preach all against the IRAs. That's the Irish Republican Army, right? Well, he kept talking about these IRAs. And I thought he was talking about the Irish Republican Army, but he wasn't. And he said, does your church buy you IRAs? I said, no, they don't buy. He said, you need to get into that, Brother McElmurray. He said, here's how you do it. And the whole week long, and I kept trying to talk to him about the Lord. I kept trying to talk to him about some of the things in the church so I could get an idea after he told me what the people needed to hear and pray and preach what I thought they needed. I couldn't get him to talk about the Lord all week. And that's the truth. All he wanted to talk about was money, 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 money. When I left there, I came back home and I said, Imogene, something is wrong with that man. All he talks about is money. I said, this guy is talking about IRAs, PDQs, FOBs, CODs, IOUs. And I said, I don't know what he's talking about, but I said, I couldn't even talk about anything but money. You know what happened? 6 months later, they finally found out who was making all the obscene phone calls to all the women in the church. One of the deacons, his wife said, that sure sounds like Brother Blank. And so he said, well, keep him on the phone. And so he got in his car and he went over there and he got up next to the window and listened. And he was talking to his wife. He had made obscene phone calls to every woman in the church. Spots they are and blemishes. Having eyes full of adultery. When that guy got up to preach, he preached Christ crucified. He preached Jesus resurrected from the dead. He preached Jesus saves. He preached security of the believer. He taught that the church was local and visible. He taught close communion. He taught what we believe. But the man was of the devil. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they caught him. He's completely out of the ministry. When I say he was of the devil, he could have been a saved man. But I tell you what, he sure did fool me. Jude 12b tells you what they're like. Jude 12a. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you. Feeding themselves without fear. That's an interesting thing. Feeding is poimeno. You pronounce this as like an oil, oi, and you pronounce this as just a single I. Poimeno. Feeding. Poimeno. It means to tend as a shepherd. Shepherding themselves without fear. They're the shepherds of their own lives. They are the shepherds of their own lives. Listen, if I didn't have Jesus as my shepherd, man, I would make mincemeat out of you guys. I've got enough ham bone in me to fool the ABA. I could be Mr. Happy. I could be Captain Kangaroo to the whole ABA, and I could put on the biggest show you've ever seen in your life. I got enough ham bone actor in me, I could fool anybody. But I have Christ living inside me, and He is my shepherd. These people are their own shepherds, shepherding themselves without fear, having no fear of God. Shepherding themselves, having no fear of God. Most of these people are as lost as a goose and do not even believe there's a God. Listen, you can take the Bible and take our little mission, our little doctrine sheet. I can teach that to a monkey. I believe in salvation by grace, forgiveness of sins, baptism by immersion, by the Father, the local church, the Lord's Supper, the Lord's Church, blah, 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 blah. I can just spit that out like a Paul parrot. But if you don't have a conviction in your heart, it's not worth a dime. And you've got to have the conviction in your heart by the Spirit of God, and these men are without the Spirit. And the horrible thing about it is, I think our churches are loaded with them. They have no chief shepherd over them. So they shepherd themselves and feed themselves off the flock rather than feeding the flock the truth. They'd rather feed themselves off the flock rather than feeding the flock the truth. They don't have any chief shepherd. When I came up here, I had no idea what this church paid. Well, I was told in the seminary, and I don't disagree with this. They say, now, you got a family support, you got this, you got that, and you really need to find out what the church pays before you go there, and you need to weigh the things about it and make sure that you're going to be able to support your family. And they told me all this, and I'm not going to knock it. I can see their point. But the truth is, I don't feel that way about it. I believe if God directs a man to come to a place, God will take care of him. That's what I believe. And so I acted on that principle. I didn't know this church only paid $60 a week. And I didn't know that they considered all months to have 4 weeks. So the pay was $240 a month. I didn't even care how much this church paid. Quite frankly, the first time I was over here, I couldn't wait to go to another church. But after I came back the second time, I still didn't want to come. But somehow I knew. This was where I was supposed to be. You know, God knows what He's doing. Well, I couldn't have been happy anywhere else. I'd have been the most miserable man on this earth. And God put me here. You know what? I've discovered God knows what He's doing. And if you base it on how much you're going to be paid and how well you're going to be fed off of them, then you're going to end up in the wrong church. And these people shepherd themselves and feed themselves off the flock rather than feeding the flock the truth. And a lot of our preachers, not a lot, but some, they consider each church a stepping stone to where they can step on up to bigger and better churches. I never felt that way. This was the place God meant for me to be. And I admit, when the McCoys left, I felt like leaving because we were down to nothing. And I thought, Lord, what am I doing wrong? But I knew that I was supposed to stay here. And so I stayed. And now it almost looks like God knows what He's doing, doesn't it? Matter of fact, He does, and I've become convinced of that. A true pastor, an under-shepherd, is a man who is pastored by the chief shepherd. If you don't have a pastor who is pastored by the chief shepherd, you in a world of hurt because you don't have a God-called preacher. And if you don't have a pastor, an under-shepherd, who looks upon his master as his shepherd and who lets his shepherd lead him, you're in big, big, big trouble, because it's the shepherd of the chief shepherd of the church is the one who died for it. And the under-shepherd is merely a man whom he called to do a job until he came back to shepherd the whole flock himself. And a pastor has to realize what his responsibility is. I take this responsibility very serious. Listen, when I came up here, I didn't know zip. I knew that I was called to preach. I knew that I was supposed to pastor one of God's churches. And I knew I was supposed to be here. But in the 25 years I've been here, this has become the most serious responsibility that I have ever assumed in my life, and it has become more important to me with each passing year, because God's always known how important it was, and I'm just now starting to learn. And a lot of preachers just keep going from church to church to find a new church that pays more or does this for them or does that for them. That's not the right way. And I get all this human reasoning that says, well, if man got to do that, that's human reasoning. If God wants you to go somewhere, and you know in your heart, even though it looks like you shouldn't go there, but God wants you to go there, and you don't want to go, but you believe God wants you there, you go and God will take care of all the rest. And shepherds the flock to which he is assigned with a chief shepherd's food, the living word of God. I'm going to finish here in just a minute. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 4. Now, I've got, boy, look here, I've got this sheet here. If I don't die going down to Houston, the Lord leads me here, are you going to get this whole bundle? And are you going to like it? You're going to like it whether you like it or not. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder. Now, it's true, the elders in the Old Testament and in the New Testament were people who were older in age, but they were also older in service. And this particular use of the term elder is the elder that is pastor, the elder that is called of God to pastor. He may not be pastoring a church, but if he is a man whom God uses as an elder, and he has the credentials and God wants to use him as an elder in another church, then he is what we call a pastor. Now, I'm the pastor here, but there are other elders in this church, and it does not necessarily mean physical age. It means equipped of God and how well God has equipped them for the job that they're supposed to be doing for him. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 4. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, if a pastor does not have that understanding, that he will one day be a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, this is a very disappointing job. It is a profession. But if a pastor truly believes there is a crown of life and there is a glory and a reward that God has waiting for him in heaven, then he will do this job and will love every moment of it. And the more difficulty he faces, the more he'll like it, because he knows that in those difficulties, he's being tried and tested and proven, and he knows great will be your reward in heaven. You've got to believe this by faith. If you don't accept it by faith, you'll never make a pastor. You'll never be a decent pastor. You've got to face the adversities, and you've got to understand that you're being tried, and you've got to understand it's for the honor and glory of God. And you've got to understand one day it has an end, either by your physical death or by his coming. I'm going to tell you something. Regardless of what else you think about me, I am a God-called preacher. That's exactly what I am. And I'm a man who believes that if I will serve the Lord faithfully here, and if I will do what this says, then God is going to give me a reward for it. I do not do it for the reward, but my master loves me and wants to give me a reward. And your master loves you, and he wants to give you a reward. But you've got to learn to do it his way, according to his word. Here is what a pastor is supposed to do. Feed the flock of God which is among you. The church. The little flock. Millions. Brother, I'm going to find where God wants me in a local New Testament church, and I'm going to feed that flock. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, don't you feel that you could be much more effective if you were preaching to all those people? Feed the flock of God which is among you. That's what I've done here for 25 years, taking the oversight thereof. I am the pastor. I am the leader. I am the one chosen of God. Not by constraint. I didn't take this church by constraint. I didn't take it by force, but willingly. I did it willingly. I wanted to do what God wanted. Not for filthy lucre. You can never accuse me of that. $60 a week, figuring 4 weeks and every month, $240, but of a ready mind. I was pretty stupid. I didn't know much, but I guarantee you I had a ready mind. I was ready. This is what God wants us to do. This is what I'm responsible for. I'm not responsible for this whole vast world out there and to get on television and to preach to millions of people. I'm responsible for this flock which is among me, right here. And that's what God put me here for. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear,